One of the laws of advertising is to repeat a message so that people understand it. If you remember, last January, I did have a quick overview of this matter of God working in our lives, but I really walked away from here very frustrated because I had too much material to try to cover in 1 hour. You know, I've never ceased to be amazed how God is totally in charge of what's going on. I did not know what Brother Gary was going to be talking about, but to me, the two subjects are so complementary. He's talking about what our responsibilities are, whereas I want to look at what God is doing in our lives. The expression on the cover of your handout there, molded into the image of his son, comes from the NIV translation of Romans chapter 8. So let's just turn to that for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, but we'll read verse 28. We probably don't have to read verse 28. I'm sure everybody in the room here has that very well memorized. But God is working in our lives. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For, most verses in the Bible that begin with the word for are explaining the previous verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The NIV says, molded into the image of his son. And God is working in our lives. He has everything under control. Sometimes we look at what's happening in the world and it frustrates us or it perplexes us or bewilders us as to just what is happening. But keep in mind that we have to do with a God of infinite wisdom. Stop and think of a person that might be twice as smart as you, or 10 times as smart as you, or 100 times as knowledgeable of you, or 1,000,000 times as knowledgeable as you, or 1,000,000,000 times as knowledgeable as you. You say, wait a minute, now you're getting ridiculous. No, I'm not. Because keep in mind that God has in his control all of the events of every person on earth, of which now there are over 6 billion. Plus, there's more stars out there than the telescopes that we now have in existence will be able to even see in 100 years. If they take pictures of the whole sky, just with the telescopes that we have now, it would take them over 100 years just to take pictures of what they can see. What is there out there? You know, every time they invent a new telescope, they say, wow, I didn't know that was out there. The God that is interested in you personally, individually, the God who is interested in you is the God who has created this universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. For this first meeting, I would like to concentrate on the fact that your life has purpose. This is one of the most frustrations of young people today, and I think it's a frustration certainly of older people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is purpose in our lives. We're not here by accident. We're not just a bunch of blobs that are floating around and someday our heart will stop and then it'll be all over. No, there is purpose in our lives. If you want to take your little handout, some of the brethren that speak have all blanks in there so that you can fill them out. Well, I usually can't write fast enough to fill out the blanks, so I have a little pity on you, and I don't leave any blanks, but I think there's a lot of merit to that. We're going to be talking about Job off and on in these 3 sessions, but Because Job, the oldest book in the Bible, has as one of its main subjects this matter of trials, this matter of the fact that God is working uniquely in the lives of each of us to form us for that place in the body of Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Spirit has placed us uniquely in the body. We'll be coming back to that a little bit later. Eliphaz, in the book of Job, says, "Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." Well, as we go through the book of Job, you have to be careful, because although these so-called friends of Job were intelligent and wise people, they certainly made a lot of misjudgments on what God was doing. If you please turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'd like to spend a little bit of time there and mentioning the fact of this God being in charge. Let me just put that up here. God is running things. God is running things. I don't know all of you in the room here, but I know that the high percent of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't really have to modify this, but because of the way it's worded in Proverbs, I am going to modify it. And I'm going to put the Lord. And you notice it's all spelled in capitals as it is there in Proverbs, because that's actually YH. W-H. Of course, I can't write it in Hebrew, but this is speaking of Jehovah, if you prefer the German slant on that, or Yahweh, as some of the others have translated it. But what I want to impress upon you is this is the God of the universe, the only one, of course, the living God. But he has all things under control. Let's read those verses. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Okay? With all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Okay? This is the specific Jehovah. Of course, we know he came to earth as Jesus. Okay, what we're talking about. And turn away from, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be full of plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Of course, Solomon had written this to his son, Rehoboam, and as we look at it, it's quite obvious that Rehoboam didn't listen to Dad very well. A few more verses. Turn to Jeremiah 17. That's not on your handout. You might want to add that reference there. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and just a couple verses, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony place, waste and wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. As we go through life, we talk about this God who is infinitely wise, and he is working things in our lives, and we're not going to understand them. We're not going to be able to understand everything God is doing because of who he is and because of who we are. And that's why we have to trust him. Now, if we were to trust the Saddam Hussein, we could well tremble in our boots. But when we realize what kind of a God we have, it is safe to trust him. There's a few verses in Psalm 37, very quickly. Psalm 37, on this same matter. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. The very thing that we had in our first meeting. Dwell in the land and cultivate it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as a light. Your judgment is a new day. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Okay? God has everything under control. Now, I mentioned we're going to be referring back to Job frequently in the next three meetings. And we'll see that Job, God says to Satan, he's my best man. He's the best guy I got on earth. Those are God's words to Satan. And yet God permitted things in Job's life that totally frustrated him. And he kept crying out to God, explain to me what you're doing. And God never gave him an answer. God did not give Job an answer to those questions. Okay? Now, later on we'll look at what he did. God satisfied Job's frustration, but he did not answer those questions. My own self, and I've heard other people say it, you know, when I get to heaven, there's one thing I would like to ask God. Well, there is going to be so many things that God is going to be telling us because he wants us to know him. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so one of the purposes in the things that happen in our lives is to give us a little understanding of what God is like. Now, one of the things, and you probably, those of you who are sort of in my generation, might realize that as you get to that point where you think that you're starting to understand God, he's going to do something that you say, I don't know what's going on here. Keep in mind, God is not just 10 times or a billion times smarter than you. He's infinitely smarter than you and I. And so for those reasons, we're not going to be able to... In fact, the last verse that I have on page 3 there, again from Solomon, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? That's why we have to just trust him, because he's doing what's right. Those of you who have children maybe have said that to your own children. Just obey me. I know I'm doing what's right. Well, parents, as parents many times make many mistakes. But when we realize that we have a God, what was the verse, the first verse we read? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? God has things under control. Remember when Paul was caught up to the third heaven? He said, I saw things that were unlawful for me to say, but things that I couldn't say, because they were so far beyond anything that he'd known on earth, there were no words to describe. Educators tell us that we can only learn by referring to something we already know. And Paul saw things that were beyond anything he could compare them to. This is the God that we have to deal with. On page 4, I've listed just some of the questions that sometimes come through our mind. Brother Gary was commenting on this matter of having principle, this matter of thinking through things before we make decisions. Well, this is consistent with that, thinking through things, searching through the Word of God. Is this something that God told me he was going to do? God always acts in consistent consistent with what he has revealed. God never acts contrary to the revealed word of God. That's one way that will help us to understand some of the things that God is doing. He does not act contrary to what he has already revealed to us. But we're going to be having these questions. Now, later on, we'll be looking at some of the responses of David. And sometimes when I read some of those early Psalms, I say, I couldn't even talk that way. I'd be afraid to talk that way. But the thing is that God says, be honest with me. I want you to be honest with me. If you're honest with me, then you'll begin to understand more of what's going on. You'll have to read through pages 4 and 5 because I'm not going to read all those. But life does have purpose. Let's go on to page 6 then. And this matter of all things working together for good to those that love God. Why are you here today? Well, I had the day free and I knew there was something value and I made, well, yes, you can come up with some real good reasons, but behind it all, God arranged that you would be here. God arranged that you would be here. Now, you may hear some things that frustrate you. You may hear some things that you can't understand, but God arranged that you would be here. Let's go to that verse again in Romans chapter 8. See, the thing is that what God is doing, God is seeking to change us. Now, many of us tremble at the idea of change because we're comfortable with what we're doing. We're comfortable with what we've done. But what is God doing? God is seeking to mold us to be like the Lord Jesus. Keep in mind, God didn't create us as robots. God didn't create us as animals. Even as the evolutionists trying to tell our children, we are not animals. We are people with the ability to think. Because God wants to have people that he can relate to. Yes, he is infinitely above us, but he can relate to us. That's why the Lord Jesus came to this earth, so that we would be able to understand a little bit about who God is. But God is seeking to change us. You probably saw me use this illustration before. Those of you who work with metal, you know that you can't change a piece of metal until you get it past its yield point, technically. Okay? It has to get past its yield point. Okay, that's what God is doing in your life and in my life. He's seeking to get us past our yield point. Okay? I did one act there, and I got this piece of paper past its yield point. Are you more complicated than a piece of paper? Well, of course you are. Of course you are. We send our children to the 12 years of school so that they can get out in the world. And if they want to be a specific area, they have to go anywhere from 4 to another 12 years of school just to be able to handle the things on this earth. God places us on this earth for 30 days to 150 years because he wants to change us. We are complicated beings, and he has a place for us. In fact, here's something I can't prove from Scripture, but I have observed, and I think it's consistent with Scripture. You may challenge me on this, but as I look back over my own life and over the lives of other believers, I can see that certain believers seem to have certain types of trouble and trials all their lives. Other believers, they don't have those trials at all. For instance, some people have trials of sickness all their life. From the time they're born, all their life is just one thing after another. And you get over to another group of believers, and they'll have financial problems. And all through their life, they're always having financial problems. And then you might get over to another one, and they're having relationship problems. All through their life, they're having these problems. And I really believe that that's what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The fact is that God has placed us as a unique place in the body, and therefore he has to allow us to go through certain schooling that somebody else doesn't have to go through because they're going to have a different place in the body. I was an engineer. I went to engineering school. I can't swim any better than a stone. But you know, I don't know anything about swimming. I don't know anything about instructing anything in athletics. You who know me say, well, that's an understatement. But you see that people that have a place on earth to do something are trained in a certain way. As we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see that we have unique places in the body of Christ, that God is going to allow us to go through certain types of trials in our life to suit us for that place that we will have in the body now and for eternity. So there's going to be these different experiences that we're having, not by chance, but by God's purpose, but by God's design. Okay, let's go on to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's read the first five verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Count it joy when you face trials. Ouch. You know, it's easy for me standing here to lecture on the matter of trials. And I do this with caution because I realize that in a group this big, some of you probably are saying, John, don't be so flippant about trials. You don't know what I'm experiencing. And I don't. I don't. Trials are hard. But trials are designed to change us. Not just a little simple change like bending a piece of paper, but trials are designed to change us so that we are different. One of the things it says here in James, we'll be looking at a whole list of those things later, but it says to increase our endurance. The King James word is patience. Darby uses the word patient endurance. Okay? As you and I face trials, it gives us strength. It does change us. You probably can recite or recall cases of people that you have met that have gone through severe trials, and you look at them and you say, how could they possibly endure something like that? And then you look in their life and you say, well, you know, they had something here a few years ago, and before that it was something else. You see that God has been building them up. You've all seen pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, and so many of those pictures, they show a teenage boy. If you calculate your scriptures, you see that he was a man about 85 years old at the time that he was in the lion's den, because he had been through many other trials. The first simple one, are you going to eat meat that God says you're not supposed to? No. So he didn't have to repeat that trial. You know, it's the same thing in school. If we go through first grade and we don't learn the lessons, well, at least years ago, they used to say you go through first grade again. Now they say, well, you can't do that because, you know, you got to push them on. But It's the same way with God. When God places a trial in our lives, if we don't learn the specific thing that God wants us to learn from that trial, He's going to give us another similar trial so that we will learn it, because God is accomplishing His purpose. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have planned to do things this year? Before the end of the year, I'm going to do this or that. And you're smiling at me now and saying, I realize I'm not going to do it. Okay, but what God intends to do, God is going to accomplish. I have a little drawing in there. But, you know, there are so many things that happen to us at the moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And there's a whole list of things. But among those, and trials. Trials. Yes, unbelievers face difficulties in life. There's no question about it. Unbelievers face many difficulties. But if you really analyze the life of a believer, many times you'll find that the life of a believer is more difficult than the life of an unbeliever. Many times. But not only that, but there is, what's our first word up there? Purpose. Purpose in these trials that we're going through. God is directing. God is seeking to work in our lives. Let's turn back, please, to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, we've already had it here. Okay, by faith we transfer from this place of being dead, being lost, and I've got a whole list of things you can probably add to that, to a new place before God, where God is at liberty to continually show us one beautiful act after another. Grace. Okay? It's a new standing, a new position, a new condition. New position, new condition before God. And we are there by faith. You know, in first chapter of Romans, it says, it's from faith to faith. Okay? We become believers by faith, and then we live by faith. Because we don't understand everything that God is doing in our lives. But now let's go on there in Romans 5. Verse 2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We could add that to that list. Verse 3, and not only this, but we exalt in our tribulation. We had that in James already. We exalt in the fact that things are not going the way we thought they would go. What does that mean? It means that God is working in our lives. God is molding us to be more like the Lord Jesus. When we talk about being molded to be more like the Lord Jesus, we will always be finite individuals. We'll never be infinite like the Lord Jesus. But morally, our qualities will be like the Lord Jesus. Now, as Gary says, we have responsibilities there, but I'm looking at those things that God is doing to form us. Those things that God sovereignly is causing or permitting. We'll be looking at that later on. But notice those two words, causing or permitting. Everything is under control. God is either causing things or permitting things to happen in our lives. Going back to Job again. Remember, God brought it to Satan's attention. Look at my man Job. He's perfect. He does what's right. And Satan's, yeah, you blessed him so naturally, wouldn't God permitted Satan to test Job. Okay? Let's go back to our list here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're going to come to this verse a couple times just for reinforcement. But 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. How many of you have had this experience? And you're here and you find out there's a trial, and then there's another trial on top of it, and then there's another one on top of that, and you say, Lord, I can't possibly do any more. And then tomorrow God says, oh yes, you can. And God adds one thing more, because he wants to change us. He wants to change. One of the changes is that we're to rely more on him rather than saying, well, you know, I'm not going to bring this matter to the Lord. I can handle this myself. The older a person gets, the more we should realize that we can't handle anything. John 15, verse 7, without me, you can do nothing. Okay? Turn, please, to Colossians, first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we're going to be seeing this later on. You already commented about Daniel. Daniel wasn't put in a lion's den at 15 years old. Daniel was put in there at 85 years old. Okay? So, he says here in verse 9, for this reason, and we can go back to the previous verses and see that because they had actually began to live as Christians with a proper relationship to God, a proper relationship to one another. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with his knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me just draw a picture there. What I see that verse saying is that we are in a spiral. And I say a spiral rather than a circle. I'll show you that in just a moment. But we gain a knowledge of God. We put it into practice. It bears fruit. It pleases the Lord. Maybe I got these out of order. And it gives us more knowledge. And we go around the circle again. Let's look at that for a second. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we would not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm building up to something here. Just notice for a moment here. Okay? What he's saying is that if I put into practice that which God tells me, then I am in a position to learn more about God. We don't start our school at 12th grade. We started first grade, and because of what we learned in first grade, we can go on to second grade. Because of what we learned in second grade, we can go on to third grade. Okay? So, we increase in the knowledge of God. But now notice, I said this is a spiral. You remember the slinkies they used to have? You stretch them out, and you can press on a spring, and if there's a couple loops, it'll hold a few ounces, and if there's a 100 loops, you can almost stand on it. Okay? So, it says here in verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Okay? Now, if you notice at the bottom of page 6, And I know that a lot of the translations have different words here. So just look at the first word and the second, no matter what they are. Okay? There's two concepts here. And in the Greek, they have the fact that this gives us strength as we go around this spiral, strength from trials, from things or objects or events, and strength from people. People are going to irritate you, either accidentally or on purpose. Okay? People are going to have trials. People are going to misunderstand you. People are going to seek to give you a hard time. Okay? What it's saying here in verse 11 is, as I put things into practice that God teaches me, and I become in a new position to know more about God, then we'll go around that same cycle again, and I will get strength, get endurance to be able to handle trials from things and from people. Notice the box down there at the bottom of page 6. The first word I forgot even if it was the King James or what, patience or steadfastness or endurance. Those are three words used in three different translations. Strength and wisdom for trials from adverse things or events. That's the word. I looked up the Greek word. I don't know any Greek, but there's enough dictionaries out there. And that's what the meaning is. That there's strength for trials that you and I will face from events. The car won't start. The dish broke. That type of thing. Events or things. Okay, and then the second one, long-suffering or patience, strength and wisdom for trials from people. Okay. Trials so they don't crush us, so they don't cause us to lose faith. So that's why it's important for you and I to not only know the Scriptures, but to put into practice what God is telling us, so that when trials and adversities come, we will be prepared to face them. And as we face them, we will learn the lesson that God has. This matter of seeking to change us. You probably can recall things that have happened in your life, or people that really irritated you to the point where you're saying, you know, I just wish that person would move away. Can't they go someplace else? Or maybe I should quit my job and go someplace else, because they're irritating you. And if you have moved away or taken another job, you find out there's somebody there in the next job. By accident? No, by God's plan. God is seeking to change us. Okay? Let's look at a couple more. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are not just visitors at God's table, but we belong to Him. We are His children. Think of how parents relate to their children much different than they do to the neighbor kids. You know, neighbor kids run through the garden and you scold them, but your own kids run through the garden and you say, you replant that. You have to. So God works with us differently once we are His children. In 1 John, he again, this matter of being a child of God. Have you ever thought, oh, it would be so wonderful if I could just live with that family over there that does this or does that? Think of being a child of the infinite, all-loving, all-wise God. A verse comes to mind, John 15. John 15. And John 15, it says, verse 9, just as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Keep in mind, what must it have been for God the Father and Jesus His Son to be together in past eternity? Here we have a God who has absolutely every capability of doing absolutely everything that has to be done. He has all the finances, all the wisdom to do anything He wants to do. And here's a Son who is absolutely perfectly obedient to that Father. Think of the relationship that there must have been between that father and son. And now it says that that is the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Again, I lost my page here. Let me read that again. John 15. I want to get it precise. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Okay? It's not something that we attain to. It's something that God is doing. That's why God has purposed to change us so that we are just what He wants. We are suitable. At the moment of salvation, we are as accepted as we will ever be. Okay? This has nothing to do with our acceptance. This has to do with who we are, how we act, and what kind of a light we are in this scene. Okay? Couple more. On this matter of our relationship, I just want to impress upon us, refresh. Again, I probably am not shocking you with anything new, but just to bring these things fresh to your mind. In Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, relating to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Remember back in that 15th chapter, "I call you no more servants, but friends." This is the relationship that we have with the infinite God of the universe, who has purpose in seeking to change us, who has causing or allowing things in our lives to make us like His Son. Okay, in Romans 8:15 again, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Okay? This adoption, you know, is not as we use it in America today, where you take a child from one family and place it in another one. This is taking a child and placing it as a son. A responsible position before God, in which we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. That's why we should rejoice in the trials that God is allowing in our lives. Because we're part of this eternal family. We're part of being with God where we will enjoy things with Him for forever. Things that we can't even comprehend now. I've used this word trials over and over again. In the King James translation, it actually only appears 6 times. Some of the other translations have it more. But you can look over on page 8 and 9. And there's actually a number of different words that I'm grouping all together there. If you want to go into a more detailed study, we'd have to separate some of these concepts. But the point is that God is working in our lives. God is causing and allowing things. Turn over then to page 10. That's as far as we'll go in this meeting. Trials. What are trials? Trials are things that frustrate us. Trials are things that stop us from doing what we wanted to do. Trials are things that, well, ultimately, of course, they're seeking to form us, to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Let's just look for two more references in Psalm 2. Well, there's more than two there, but just two concepts. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O Lord, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Darby, I think in the Darby translation, that translated in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 4, or Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. In pressure, Thou hast enlarged me. In pressure. It's those things that weigh on us. It's those things that we say, I can't go on the way I'm going on. So that's part of this idea that God is seeking to change us. So we realize that we can't go on with what we're doing, that we've got to rely on Him, that we've got to let go and let God. Let go and let God. That's what God is asking. Okay, a couple more and we'll be done for this one. Psalm 6:6. Psalm 6:6. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Wait a minute. Is this a godly person talking? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Think of what the Lord Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. As I said before, I don't want to give you the idea that trying to make a study of trials means that they're just simple things. They're not. Think of things that you know in your own life that have changed your outlook, that have changed the way you do things. They were severe. They really hurt. And we use the expression going through a trial as if it's got to start here and, well, 2 days or 10 years later. You know, sometimes the trials that we face, we don't get out until we leave this earth. Okay? So when I'm talking about trials, I want you to keep in mind that they are difficult. They are hurt. But they are changing us because God has purposes. God is putting us a place in the body that is unique. That's why you turn to the person next to you and say, well, you've never suffered some of the things that I've suffered, which is probably true. But that person could also say the same in looking at you, because God is working uniquely in our bodies to form us so that He will have a family with the moral characteristics of His beloved Son. He didn't make computers. He didn't make robots where He could just program us. He made us individuals with wills which will voluntarily respond to Him. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God, our Father, we come before You, and as Your word has admonished us, we joy in tribulation. And yet, our Father, we confess to You that when we're in the middle of something, we find it exceedingly difficult to really be joyful about what's happening in our lives. But as we sit back and think and realize that You have been with us, that You have purpose in doing what You're doing, that You have given us Your word to strengthen us, so that we do not collapse under trials. When we think of these things, truly, our Father, then we do rejoice. We thank You that we're not just little bobs floating around in a universe, but that we are children of Yours that You are working with. We thank You for Your love and ask us to help us to respond in a way that brings honor to You. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.